Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of James. Today's sermon is titled, What Kind of Wisdom is Driving You? And is based on James 3, 7 through 18. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me to our New Testament reading this morning to the book of James, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, as we continue our morning sermon series through this portion of God's Word. James chapter 3, we have been learning that it is God in this portion of His Word who tests the genuineness of our faith. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 3 as God tested the genuineness of your faith and my faith by our use of our tongues. And today we see that God puts to the test the genuineness of our faith by our embrace of true wisdom. We'll read verses 13 through 18. This is God's holy word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can imagine somebody who is quite wealthy. You can imagine somebody who is wealthy enough to have a very nice car, but not just any nice car, but is wealthy enough to have such a nice car that it clearly needs to be driven by a chauffeur. Now, we realize that that may not be tops on anybody's list here today, that I might have somebody to drive me around. But we've seen it perhaps on a TV show or in a movie or something along those lines, and it is kind of one of those lifestyles of the rich and famous that you would have somebody to drive you around. But we come to God's Word today, and God asks, what is driving you? And I hope you don't say that it is the chauffeur by the name of Alfred. No, God is asking you, He is asking me, what is driving us? And that is really what is at the heart of this passage of James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Indeed, the all-wise God asks, what kind of wisdom is driving your heart? That's what God wants to get to today, what He wants to speak to you about, indeed to ask you about. The all-wise God asks you, what kind of wisdom is driving your heart? Now, as we look at this passage together today, we see that this passage begins with a question. The question which I have just alluded to. And the question comes to us like this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and intelligent among you? That's the question which God asks to each of us today and all of us today. Who is wise and understanding among you? And God isn't satisfied with just an answer of words. No, not at all. He doesn't allow us to answer it merely with words. Rather, He says, the way in which you can know and the way in which I want you to answer this question is by you doing something, by telling me, in fact, what you do. What does God say in verse 13? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Here, as the all-wise God asks you what kind of wisdom is driving you, he wants you to answer with an evaluation of what you do. Not just with what you say. What you say is important. We saw that last Lord's Day. But also what you do. Show and demonstrate by what you do if you are wise, if you are understanding. Indeed, your demonstration, your showing, your doing in your life puts on display things like your motives, your allegiances, your commitments, your character. In a very real way, words and deeds together put forth a package deal showing whom you serve and showing the master who is, in fact, driving your heart. And so, as the all-wise God asks you what kind of wisdom is driving your heart, he first of all wants you to be very clear that your answer needs to be more than just empty words, that it includes what you do. But then this passage, as it develops, God sets forth two kinds of drivers, two chauffeurs, if we could use the opening illustration. There is one driver, which is called wisdom, and another driver, which is called wisdom. And yet, they have different origination points. The one driver is wisdom from below, and the other driver is wisdom from above. And God asks the question, as you examine your life in light of God's word, indeed, as he examines your life today, he asks, which one is driving you? Is it the wisdom which is from below, or is it the wisdom which comes from him alone? Is it the wisdom of the world, or is it the wisdom which is defined by God's word and indeed by God's wisdom? That's how this passage then develops. That's how this passage indeed moves forward. In fact, in verse 14, we're introduced, first of all, to the wisdom which is from below. The wisdom which is from below. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The wisdom from below, God, as it were, explains its origin. He explains its origin, that it is, first of all, earthly. It is of the world, as the world's system is in opposition and rebellion against God. It is not informed by the truth, but is informed by a world which is in rebellion against God. Its origin is, secondly, sensual, that it is based upon that which can satisfy your base desires. And it is a wisdom which God then says is demonic, in league with the devil himself. This is the one driver. This is the one driver which could be driving your heart all around. And here we have, as it were, an unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as it were, ruling and reigning over you, driving your heart, indeed calling the shots and informing the decisions that you make, defining what you love, which then determines what you think upon, because you think upon that which you love, which then determines what you desire and want and long for and deserve, because you indeed are one who desires, wants, and thinks you deserve the things that you think upon. And this then determines what you choose what you choose to pursue. And this in turn then has an impact upon what you do and what you say in your life. And if the origin of the wisdom from below is earthly, sensual, natural, demonic, then what you love, what you think on, what you want, and what you choose, and what you ultimately do and say will be characterized by the things which are spoken of here. Bitter envy and self-seeking or self-ambition. This is what it will look like if you are driven by the wisdom from below. If this characterizes you, even though you may be trying to hide it on the outside, if this is what is driving your heart, then it will indeed characterize your life with these two things: bitter envy and selfish ambition. Bitter envy, the desire to possess what is not rightfully yours and to hate those who have it. Selfish ambition, to desire to have others serve you, bow to you, and provide for the desires which you think you in fact deserve. This is what is the characteristic of a life which is driven by wisdom from below. It is harsh. It is sharp. It is cutting. It is destructive with no concern for the feelings or welfares of those around. It is self-centered, living in a world in which my own personal ideas, desires, and standards are the measure of all things. And whatever or whoever comes in the way of these things must be eliminated. Indeed, everything must serve my selfish desires, and anything which threatens them must be considered an enemy. And God then asks us the question. The all-wise God asks us a question. Is this the kind of wisdom, worldview, which is in fact driving you? And make no mistake about it, that's what we're talking about. A way in which you look at the world, interpret the reality which you see around you, a way in which you interpret yourself, and a way in which you determine what is most important. This is a world view, a completely all-encompassing view. And God says, is this what is in fact driving you? Is your intellect, your talent, your resources, your time, your money, your thoughts, your musings, and your affections all being put into service to serve self, me, myself, and I? The second unholy trinity in this passage, we might say. Well, this is the wisdom which is from below. And its fruit, its results are disorder and confusion, both on the inside, as there is no peace, as there is indeed no calm, but also external disorder. Confusion and every evil thing are there. There is not only internal disorder and wickedness and vileness, but it leads to external disorder, wickedness, and vileness. Now, in our sermon, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see this teased out further in chapter 4, where particularly the idea of strife and fighting and having to have one's own way is set forth as it raises its ugly head. But we realize then that the wisdom from below has a certain origin, a certain character, a certain fruit. And we need to see that this wisdom from below is inconsistent with the truth. What does verse 14 say? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, and that is what is driving your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. lying against the truth, particularly the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, as He is the truth. Do not think that this wisdom from below can be driving your heart and defining the bent of your heart, and you actually be following the truth. In fact, we're warned against lying to self with this regard. And so, perhaps before we look at the wisdom from above, we should pause for a moment and consider what God sets before us. It's easy to hear what has already been said and say, well, that may define somebody else, but that doesn't define me. But maybe we need to tease that out a bit in terms of what wisdom is driving your heart. Think with me for a moment. Here is a husband and a father who is at home, and he has several children. And suddenly a ruckus breaks out amongst the children. And up until that point, all was calm and all was peaceful. And in fact, Dad could be sitting in the recliner and reading his favorite magazine. But a ruckus breaks out. And the question is, what drives your heart as you respond to that ruckus? Is it a concern for the welfare of the child and children? Or is it a concern that your peace has been disturbed? Is it a concern to come alongside of your children and to help them to work through whatever problem has arisen, and that you can be an instrument for peacemaking and reconciliation? Or is it an opportunity to read them the Riot Act, to tell them to move out of your ear distance, hearing distance, so that you can get back to reading your magazine? Now, it's a simple illustration, right? But it's very revealing in terms of what drives our hearts. And it doesn't have to be the dad merely. It could be the mom. It could be a situation between a husband and a wife. It could be a scenario at work where your will is crossed and you don't get your own way. And the question is, what drives your heart in that situation? What is driving you? Is it the wisdom from below, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic, which is filled with bitter envy and self-ambition? Or is it the wisdom which is from above? We must not be self-deceived. We need to take stock as God today comes to us with His holy word. And so this is the wisdom which is from below. But what about the wisdom which is from above? The wisdom which is from above. Well, again, we have its origin. Its origin is from above, from God Himself, the all-wise God, the one who indeed is the author of all wisdom. The wisdom from above is inspired by God, taught out of the Word of God, and acquired by prayer from God. And the wisdom which is from above, I might note, has come down in the person of Jesus Christ. For He is not only the incarnate Word of God, that He is, but He is the incarnate wisdom of God. The wisdom from above, then, is indeed from God. And what is its character? Well, we're told in verse 13 that this wisdom, if it is driving your heart, produces good conduct. Good conduct, which is done in the meekness of wisdom. Useful conduct, beneficial conduct, conduct which benefits others. Now, note how that's a significant contrast with the wisdom from below. The wisdom from below says, you need to serve me. And if you fail to serve me, you're going to pay. But the wisdom which is from above says, no, I'm here to serve you. And indeed, the wisdom from above, which has come down in the person of Jesus Christ, has shown us just that. For I came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down my life a ransom for many. And so it indeed produces this wisdom from above. If it is driving your heart as you are united to Him who is incarnate wisdom by faith, if this wisdom is driving your heart, this wisdom from above, then it produces this beneficial conduct, beneficial to your fellow man, and a conduct which is characterized by gentleness and meekness, which is the opposite of selfishness. Now, this idea of meekness doesn't mean that we're called to be a passive doormat to let others walk all over us. Rather, meekness is a strength which relies upon God to protect me, that God has my back, and I can trust Him, and that He can protect me much better than I can protect myself. I have one who defends me. And so the character then of this wisdom from above, when it is driving your heart as you are connected to Jesus Christ, is that it produces beneficial conduct in meekness and gentleness. Verse 17 goes on to actually further describe this wisdom which is from above, but this wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Because it comes from Him who is holy. And in fact, the word which is translated pure here is a reference to the holy character of God. That it's of the same cloth with the very character of God. And this is what is its identity. It is a wisdom which indeed flows forth from the Holy One, the One who is rightly ordered internally and rightly ordered in terms of all of His external relationships. He's rightly ordered internally, the Father infinitely loving the Son infinitely loving the Father, the Spirit loving the Father and the Son. And He is rightly ordered in all of His external relationships towards His world, towards you, towards His church. And so this wisdom from above is first pure. It's of the same cloth as God in His character as the Holy One. And then there's this sevenfold description of this wisdom which is from above. It's peaceable. It pursues peace instead of conflict for the sake of conflict. It is one that pursues peacemaking, seeking to reconcile where there is, in fact, warfare going on. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield. I don't have to die on every hill. It's okay for me to be wrong. That may be pretty hard for some of you to say. That's hard for me to say. It's okay for me to be wrong, but I'm always right. My wife would tell you differently. Willing to yield. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of what? Not bitterness and envy and selfish ambition, but mercy, compassion, seeing the needs around you and indeed having your heart bleed because you see the misery which is around you and you want to indeed extend compassion to help to bear burdens, to walk alongside of those who are suffering in this world, full of mercy and good fruits. What kind of fruits? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Oh, if the wisdom from above is driving you, it is because you're connected to Him who is incarnate wisdom, namely Jesus Christ. He's bought you with the price of His own blood on Calvary's cross, and you no longer are your own, but you belong to Him, and therefore He is King on the throne of your heart. And this is what now is characteristic of being driven by the wisdom from above, without partiality, without disputing, we could also translate it, You have to argue about everything? And without hypocrisy, one who is sincere. You don't just smile at somebody and then turn around and stab them in the back. Here's the wisdom which is from above. You don't wear a mask, but indeed you are who you are in Jesus Christ. And the fruit or the results is righteousness. That's what verse 18 says. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, commentators are a bit perplexed at verse 18 in terms of exactly what James is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in its details, but the general picture is clear that here I produce fruit. I'm a tree. I'm producing fruit. And indeed, that fruit is not eaten by me, but it's eaten by others. And as they eat that fruit, which is grown by God's grace, out of my heart, driven by the wisdom from above, they eat a delicious fruit of love, of joy, of peace, of long-suffering, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control. And as they indeed digest that fruit, they are impacted by the wisdom from above. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so this wisdom is consistent with the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. It's consistent with a profession of the truth. It is consistent with the God of all truth. It is consistent with Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who has come down from above for us to rescue us from the wisdom from below. And so here we have this question which the all-wise God asks us today. The all-wise God asks you, what kind of wisdom is driving your life? Now, this portion of God's word paints it in black and white terms. Either this or that. Either the wisdom from below or the wisdom from above. Now why does God paint it in such black and white terms? He does so so that we would see that there really are only two options when considering the bent of your heart. What do I mean? Which way does your heart bend? Which way does it bend towards? There's only one of two options. It's either primarily towards one or primarily towards the other. Not perfectly so, right? We recognize that even people who are very, very wicked in the world aren't all 100% completely wicked. Right? They might feed their cat, not let their cat starve. That's a kindness. And we realize that those who indeed are driven by the wisdom from above, united to Jesus Christ, that they are not perfectly consistent in any way, shape, or form. But God paints it so black and white so that we would ask that question, what is the bent of my heart? Because if the bent of my heart is that I am driven by the wisdom from below, then here is a wake-up call to no longer fool yourself, but rather to seek the true wisdom which is found in Jesus Christ, the one who came down, is incarnate wisdom. And though the world called him a fool in going to the cross, his going to the cross was shown to be the wisest and most powerful thing possible. And so God paints it in this black and white way so that we would make sure that our hearts have been touched by the finger of God, that we've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth, and not just in mere empty words. That we would realize, I'm either being driven by the wisdom from below or driven by the wisdom from above. This is consistent with so many things that Jesus himself said. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either on my side or you're not. And God working through James by his Holy Spirit, inspiring James, does the same sort of thing to challenge us, to ask us this question: what wisdom is driving your heart? What wisdom is driving your heart? Now, as we compare this passage of Scripture with other portions of Scripture, we realize that even for the one, particularly for the one, no, only for the one who indeed has had his or her heart captured by the love of God in Jesus Christ, and now being driven by the wisdom from above, that this one and this one alone now begins to have a serious struggle. A struggle. Yes, a struggle, because now this one who is driven by the wisdom from above still has indwelling sin, which is tugging on his or her heart from below. And so there is a tension in the life of the Christian, a new heart, and a heart which is indeed driven by the wisdom from above does not mean there is now no longer any struggle with the old ways. Rather, a new heart means a new struggle has now begun and must continue. So even as God sets this forth, black and white, wisdom from below or wisdom from above, we recognize that if the wisdom from above is indeed driving us, that there is a struggle, an ongoing daily struggle, which God calls us to recognize the tug of the wisdom from below on our hearts, and to be aware of the ways in which I am still prone to follow an earthly, sensual, demonic, self-centered approach to life. And if you're a Christian here today, you realize that that's a real tug on your heart. And as then we come to a close in this passage today, we need to answer the question which God sets before us. What kind of wisdom is driving your heart? The last thing I want to do today is to embolden the hypocrite. No, that's the second to last thing I want to do today. The second to last thing I want to do today is to embolden the hypocrite. The last thing I want to do today is to break the bruised reed. And that's often a delicate balance in preaching God's word, because you don't want a hypocrite going away from here patting himself, herself on the back. All is well with me. But neither do you want a bruised reed, a struggling, genuine follower in Jesus going away from here discouraged and cast down. So how do we navigate that? It's not always easy. It's not always easy. And the way in which we have to navigate it is to let God's word do its work. To let God's word do its work today as you're hearing this, but this afternoon, as you remember this, tomorrow, as you read this passage again, Tuesday, as you open up James again and read this and have God ask you the question, what wisdom is driving your heart, Matthew? What is your desire? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I don't want to do, I still do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, We must let God do His work through His Word. We must revisit this Word. We must indeed be ones who are pressing on and persevering in our desire to be driven by the wisdom from above. We must not become drowsy or disengaged. And at the end of the day, this passage sets before us something very interesting. And I'll close with this. The picture, which is painted here, is the picture between Jesus Christ and those who crucified Him. That's really what's painted. And the question for you and me is this: will I be like Christ, or will I be like those who crucified Him? And maybe that brings it right down to brass tacks. Rubber meets the road. Will I be like Christ, deriving wisdom from Him? Or will I be like those who crucified Christ, bitter envy and self-seeking? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. We pray that there would be no genuine child of Yours who goes away from here discouraged, cast down, but rather that they would look up and know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come down for him or for her. And we also pray that no hypocrite would go away from here untroubled, thinking all is well when it is not. But may we be ones, each one of us here today, who are honest in our answer to Your question, and that we, each one of us, would flee to Christ. For He must be our wisdom. He must be our righteousness. He must be our redemption. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, What Kind of Wisdom is Driving You? Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Charles Spurgeon, a faithful preacher in the 19th century. He reminds us of the words of Jesus, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It is astonishing for how little a man will sell his soul. I remember a story told to me. I believe it is true. In fact, I had almost said I hope it is. A minister was going across some field in the country, and there he met a man and said to him, "Well, friend, it is a most delightful day, isn't it?" "Yes, sir, it is." And having spoken to him about the beauties of the scenery and so forth, he said, "How thankful we ought to be for our mercies. I hope you never come out here without praying." "Pray, sir?" said he. "Why, I never pray. I don't have anything to pray for." "What a strange man," said the minister. "Doesn't your wife pray?" "If she likes." "Don't your children pray?" "If they like, they do." "But you mean to say that you do not pray?" said the minister. "Well, now, I will give you $20 if you will promise me that you will never pray for as long as you live." "Very well," said the man. "I don't see what I have got to pray for." And he took the $20. When he went home, the thought struck him, "What have I done?" And something said to him, "Well, John, you will die soon, and you will want to pray then. You will have to stand before your judge, and it will be a sad thing not to have prayed." Thoughts of this kind came over him, and he felt dreadfully miserable. And the more he thought, the more miserable he felt. His wife asked him what was the matter. He could hardly tell her for some time, and at last he confessed he had taken $20 never to pray again, and that this was disturbing his mind. Now the wife of this poor ignorant man thought it was the evil one who had appeared to him. "Aye, John," said she, "sure enough it was the devil, and you have sold your soul to him for a $20 bill." The poor man could not work for several days, and he became perfectly miserable from the conviction that he had sold himself to the evil one. However, the minister had known what he was doing, for he had been invited to the area to preach. He guessed that the man would be there to ease the terror of his mind, and sure enough, he was there one Sabbath evening, and he heard the same man who had given him the $20 read the words of Jesus. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the next words to come out of the minister's mouth were, Yes, and what will it profit a man who sold his soul for a $20 bill? The man jumped up, crying out, Sir, take it back, take it back. Why, said the minister, you wanted the $20, and you said you did not need to pray. But, sir, he said, I must pray. If I do not pray, I am lost. And after some more words back and forth, the $20 bill was returned, and the man was on his knees praying to God. And it came to pass that this was the means of grace, saving his soul and making him a changed man.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's First Covenant of 1771, To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.